We're continuing in the 26th chapter of Ezekiel, now ready to begin at the 4th verse. This chapter is talking about the destruction of Tyre. And in the last lesson, in which we discussed the first 3 verses, he showed that Tyre was having the wrong kind of thoughts and the wrong kind of feeling about this great oppression that was coming upon Jerusalem. Now, Tyre was a great commercial power. It was located on the seacoast. This little country was noted for its ability to be able to get any kind of goods or merchandise. It had colonies scattered throughout a large part of the world, and it controlled a lot of the trading in the Mediterranean area. It was noted for its ability to obtain whatever merchandise anybody might want. And so although it was not an enemy to Jerusalem, as a matter of fact, Hiram, one of the previous kings of Tyre, had been quite friendly with David and Solomon. It was not an enemy to Jerusalem like the other nations of Edom and the Ammonites and the Moabites. Nevertheless, it did look upon Jerusalem as a rival, as a commercial, financial rival. And so as Tyre looked down and saw this destruction coming upon Jerusalem, then Tyre looked upon this as being an advantage to them because it's going to eliminate a rival in the field of commerce. So he says in verse 2, Son of man, because that Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Ah, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. That's the attitude Tyre had. And it's an attitude that we today have to guard against having ourselves. We cannot afford to begin to even think that we will be pleased at somebody else's distress, somebody else's problem, due to the fact that it may enhance us financially. We're not trying to ever improve our financial state by bringing about some kind of distress on somebody else. That's against all the principles of the Bible, and this is the very thing that Tyre was guilty of. So he says in verse 3, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee as the sea causes its waves to come up. Verse 4, And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. Now Tyre was to be utterly destroyed. And he begins to describe this destruction here. He says, I will destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. Now, as you know, any of these walled cities had as their major source of protection the walls and the towers. The towers could be used in an offensive manner by shooting weapons from them. And so he says the walls are going to be destroyed and the towers will be broken down. I will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Now, the city was not just going to be left in a rubble, but it was going to be scraped and carried off. Even the dust would be taken off, and she would be left to be like the top of a rock. Now, as we know, Tyrus was a city that had one area located on the shore and another area located on a little island about a half a mile or so off from the shore. And when Alexander laid his great siege on the city, he built a causeway across this water so that he could reach from the land to the island. And it seems that this passage here is quite likely referring to that island when he talks about scraping the dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. He says in verse 5, It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. And those Bible scholars who studied this more deeply and who have gone into the actual area of going over and investigating the site and taking pictures of it say that to this very day it is a place for the spreading of the fishermen's nets, that there has never been a true city rebuilt upon this actual site of the island. And according to their account then, this prophecy is definitely continuing to be fulfilled even to this day. So it shall be a place for the spreading of the nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And The fact that it's a spoil to the nations would indicate quite strongly then that this invading army or armies would then, of course, take her goods and use them, of course, as a part of the plunder of war. So all of the wealth and riches that this nation had would be of no benefit at all whenever this great destruction then came upon her. And he goes on and describes this destruction in verse 6, "And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So that it wouldn't be just the city proper itself that would be destroyed, but all of the country of Tyre, the cities round about that were tributaries to the major city, would also be destroyed. And so this is the description that's given when he says, "The daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword." So all of the people who are connected with Tyre are going to undergo this terrible destruction by the Chaldean army. "And they shall know that I am the Lord." That is, God has spoken this, and so when this prophecy came to pass, it was to be proof that he was the Lord. And as we know, this is one of the greatest proofs that we can have anywhere of the true and living God, is to read the prophecies that is given and then see how they are fulfilled right down to the very letter of the prophecy. And we know then that there has to be a supernatural being to be able to do this. And of course, there's only one such being, and that is our God. And of course, this scripture still serves identically this same benefit for us today. We can study these passages, these prophecies. We can see how that they've come to pass. We can see how that even right to this very day, it's still being fulfilled right down to the very letter. The fact of it being a spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. The fact that it's made like the top of a rock. And it's going to further say that it will not be built again. As these things are come to pass and as they are fulfilled, then we can take these scriptures and also know that this is the Lord. This is the true God. This is the one and only living God that's saying these things, and that is bringing them about. Verse 7, "For thus saith the Lord God." Now, beginning in this verse, he gives a more detailed description of these destructions that are going to come upon Tyre. "Behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people." So he describes this terrible, mighty, all-powerful army that's going to come by Nebuchadnezzar. It's going to come from this king who is the king of kings. And of course, he did have a consolidation of nations to make up his army. He had an army that was more than likely the most powerful army in all the world at this particular time. He was going to come from the north, and he would bring all of the implements of war, the horses, the chariots, the horsemen and companies, and much people. Now, according to history, this siege that Nebuchadnezzar embarked upon against Tyre lasted for 13 years. And, of course, any city, any nation that is besieged like this for 13 years is going to have to really go through some suffering. It's going to have some great sacrifice to make. Their very survival is up in the air. It's at stake. They don't even know if they're going to be able to continue to exist or not. And, of course, according to the Bible account, they were not able to continue to exist. And so he further describes it beginning in verse 8. "He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field." Now, of course, this is the, as we said earlier, the indication that the tributaries round about Tyre would also be involved in this. "He shall make a ford against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee." So we're talking about the weapons and the materials of warfare now. The fort and the mount against thee would be the way to besiege the city and to finally be able to overtake the wall of the city. And the buckler, of course, is a shield to use in defense. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. Verse 10, by reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. So it's going to be such a great army in number, in abundance, that the very dust of these horses are going to rise up and cover this city. You can see the meticulous detail now that God goes into here. I'm sure that this did happen. If we have enough people or enough horses today, get in an area where they can kick up a little dust, the very same thing happens today. The walls, thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen and of the wheels and then of the chariots when he shall enter into thy gates. So there's going to be such a great number of them that as they rumble through the gates, the noise is going to shake the walls. And he says they'll enter into thy gates as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. Now, this city would have a breach or a break to be made in the walls. And he talks about it as just going through the gates, as though they finally were able to so overcome that they could actually just enter in through the gates then with all this tremendous numbers of men, horses, and chariots. And it would be so great that there would be a cloud of dust and a noise that would then cause the walls to vibrate with the greatness of it. Verse 11, with the hooves of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. So it's going to be a total destruction. Those who were living in this city would see the horses of this army treading down all the streets. Be no place where there wasn't some of the soldiers, where there wasn't a horseman or horsemen patrolling the area and prepared to slaughter the people. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. You're going to lose all your protection. You're not going to be able to defend yourself at all. And the soldiers that you should mount up against this army are going to go down to the ground. They are going to be totally defeated. Verse 12, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. Now this shows us not only the calamity that came upon Tyre, but also it shows us the uncertainty of riches. Many times we fall into the trap of thinking that riches are going to be our security, they're going to protect us, and consequently we put all of our trust in riches. But there can be a time in which riches are a tremendous disadvantage. In this case, they made a spoil of the riches, and they made a prey of the merchandise. The merchandise then became actually an object of the armies attacked. The merchandise, the riches that this nation and city had, were things that served as an incentive for the army to fight even harder against them. They were going after this wealth, and so the merchandise became a prey then. It became the object of the army's intense fighting spirit. Just as a lion would work hard to take a prey for food, this army was working hard to take this merchandise as a prey. And so, because of the riches, then it seems that their destruction was even more devastating, more complete, more thorough, that the army fought with a greater intensity because of the realization that they were going to get gain once they did capture Tyre. And this would be one of the things that would be necessary to make an army want to go ahead and fight for 13 years to besiege the city this long so that it could eventually be victorious. And so he continues in verse 12, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Now this last phrase about laying these items in the midst of the water could be referring to the building of a causeway from the land to out to the island, so the army then could press its battle on even out to the island and then, of course, ultimately be victorious. Verse 13, and I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be heard no more." Now this city, because of its wealth, because of its cosmopolitan qualities, because of the fact that it was exposed to all the cultures of the world, this city would have to be considered to be a fairly cultured city, one that the world would look upon as being knowledgeable, as being fashionable, and of course, as having its share, if not more than its share, of all the arts. And so he talks about the noise of thy songs and the sound of thy harps. So this was a city that was given over to a certain amount of culture. They did have the entertainment by the songs and the harps, and of course these things would be caused to cease as a result of this terrible onslaught by the Chaldean army. It's not hard for us to see how that a city like Tyre, that had such great commercial clout, would have all manner of people coming in there from foreign countries to conduct trade and commerce and to carry on financial affairs. And so this city would be prepared to entertain them. All manner of entertainment, no doubt, went on in this city. And as we can see from contemporary actions of similar nations today, the very vilest of entertainment is conducted for this type of a crowd. And we read in Isaiah, the 23rd chapter, and incidentally, this 23rd chapter of Isaiah is another prophecy about this destruction of Tyre, and it goes hand in hand with this passage in Ezekiel. But in Isaiah 23, verse 7, he says, "Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days?" Now, Tyre was a joyous city. It was one that was probably noted for the fact that you can go there and be entertained. Just as today in a large city, people think of how many nightclubs they have, how many nice eating places, how many places they have for musical entertainment. No doubt Tyre was one that also had this. And so he calls it the joyous city in Isaiah 23 and 7. So we see then that these songs that they were singing were going to cease, and the sound of the harps shall be heard no more. Verse 14, "And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God." So Tyre was going to be utterly destroyed. Now any time you take a thriving city or nation, one that has a high degree of culture, one that has a large population, and you make it like the top of a rock, even the very soil is scraped off from it. It is made desolate. It is made uninhabitable. Then you could have no more complete and entire destruction than that. And he said it'd be a place to spread nets upon. And as we mentioned earlier, this has been fulfilled. And even today, I've seen pictures of the area that contain fisher's nets that is supposed to be the very place that this city of Tyre once stood upon. And this is probably really specifically talking about that part of the city that was the island. Because there is a city today that's known as Tyre, although it's not of the same commercial prominence as the original Tyre, and it's not located on identically the same site. And so he says, "Thou shalt be built no more." Now, I've heard Bible students give the challenge to the world that if you want to disprove the Bible, just go back and rebuild Tyre. Rebuild it on the very same site that it was originally, and then you can refute this prophecy. I rather doubt that God wants us to take His word and use it in that way as a challenge. But we who are knowledgeable, we who do have a belief in the Word of God, we can take it and use it to our benefit by simply knowing that this is just another proof that God is God, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is the one true living God, and consequently then we can put all of our trust in Him. We can take His word at face value. We can take it literally. We can apply it. We can govern our lives by it, and it'll be the best, the safest, the most appropriate thing for us to do any place on the face of this earth. Now, we know that God wants us to use His word in this way. This is one of the intended purposes and results of giving a prophecy like this. And He concludes this verse by saying, "For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God." He wants us to know that this is God who is saying this. It's not man. It doesn't come from man. It's not according to the imaginations and the whims of man. For the mind of God is much higher than the mind of man. And if we can just learn to place true confidence in the Word of God, to believe it, to make it our security, to learn to lean upon it, to learn to depend upon it, to become familiar with it, and really make it a part of us, then we have turned to the true God. We have turned to the Lord that has spoken these things. And that's pleasing to God. That's what God wants. He wants us to use His word in that way. He wants us to love it. He wants us to protect it. He wants us to spread it to others. And we can confidently teach it to others. We can believe in it. This is not just another philosophy. This is the true and living word from the true and living God. And this prophecy about Tyre is one of the proofs that He gives so that we then can have this tremendous confidence in it, and we can totally commit ourselves to what this word says. A commitment that's not only for our life here on this earth, but that's also for eternity. Well, we're going to conclude at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friend.